So this morning, as we come to the beginning of Advent, I know we were just eating turkey, and maybe you are still eating leftover turkey, but Thanksgiving has come, and it is now behind us, and we enter into the season called Advent, in which we prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I loved how we sang, "It is well with my soul," about the return of Christ. "The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." That is the second advent, the second coming of Christ. And so even as we focus on the first coming and the celebrating the birth of Jesus, the Christ who has come, we look forward to his second coming, the return of Christ, when he comes for his people and makes all things right. Today we start a series as we go through Advent, and we're just going to title it Wonder. Wonder. How many of you have seen the holiday classic movie Elf? Probably many more than haven't. Elf is the story, if you're not aware, of an orphan baby by the name of Buddy. Buddy sneaks into Santa's toy bag in the orphanage and somehow makes his way all throughout the world as Santa delivers the toys and shows up crawling out of Santa's bag at the North Pole in Santa's workshop unaware. He's raised as an elf, but he's clearly human, and over time, it becomes clear to Buddy and to everyone else that they can't keep up the ruse that Buddy is an elf, that he is, in fact, a human. And he heads on a voyage to find his father in New York City. And as he heads to New York City, he is full of Christmas cheer, ready to find his dad, who he finds is on the naughty list, and he finds a bunch of people who are not full of Christmas cheer. And one of those people not full of Christmas cheer is this woman, Jovi. Jovi, he immediately falls in love with, and eventually she's willing to go on a date. And on their first date, Buddy takes her all around New York City to see the things that he's found, and one of the things is Christmas trees. And the wonder you see on his face, it infects Jovi. And she begins to recover that wonder that erases the pain and erases the cynicism of her life, all because of the wonder of those Christmas trees and the Christmas cheer. Now, my prayer for you, my prayer for me this Advent, is that we will be captured not by trees and not by lights and not by gifts. Those are all are fun things, but that we will be captured by the wonder of the birth of Jesus afresh. That something that maybe you have heard of over and over and over, and it's just another Christmas, another Advent season, that there will be a fresh wonder that will come as we look at the birth of Jesus, and even as we look at the birth this morning of his cousin John, who would prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. When we behold wonder, it's going to evoke all kinds of responses in us. This Advent, we're going to look at the responses of Zechariah today, Elizabeth next week, Mary in a couple weeks. We're going to look at the shepherds, and we're going to eventually look at Simeon and the wise men to see how God works through the wonder of his son as we encounter him and see him as we are formed into the image and likeness of Jesus from one degree of glory to another as we see and behold his wonder. And he's able to do this even when we have or struggle with unbelief. This morning, we're going to look at Zechariah and his unbelief. But we will see that God doesn't leave us, and he doesn't intend to leave us in our unbelief, but he intends to redeem our unbelief as we behold the wonder of Jesus. This morning, we want to look at four lessons that we can see of how God works to redeem our unbelief. The first lesson is this. No one is immune from unbelief. We're going to read through the story of Zechariah's life, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll follow it along as we look at these lessons. No one is immune from unbelief. Luke writes in verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, Luke tells us, were in the priestly lineage of Aaron. And Zechariah was a priest himself. But they were not just priests in name who did the priestly function that Zechariah had, but they were ones who actually lived what their function and what their line required of them. Their lives reflected the lineage of priesthood as well, as they were both upright in the sight of God, that they were two that were blameless in observing all of the Lord's commandments and all of the Lord's regulations. These two were the ones who everyone would say, these are godly people. Zechariah is not just a priest. Elizabeth is not just in the priestly lineage of Aaron. These people lived who they were. They were godly people. And kind of seeing their credentials that Luke writes about, you would think that a man like Zechariah would have been immune from unbelief. That he would have been one that his faith was rock solid. That nothing would deter him. That he would believe no matter what. But as we'll see in a moment, Zechariah had the issue of unbelief in his life. No one is immune from unbelief. Barna Research, who researches religious type questions throughout our country, recently found that 37% of identifying U.S. Christians who are adults have deconstructed their faith of their youth. What they have believed being raised as a Christian, they have deconstructed their faith. 37% of U.S. adult Christians. For many, this isn't a bad thing. Because what has happened is they have reconstructed their faith. In a sense, they have made it their own. They have taken what they have been taught from an early age and they've scrutinized it and they've looked at it for themselves. They haven't just believed what mom and dad and grandma and grandpa have always believed. They've looked at it for themselves. And as they deconstructed, criticized, they reconstructed and they found that what they were taught from their early years was in fact true. And so for many of those 37%, it is a good thing. It has been a good thing. However, for many, it has led to unbelief, to the point of walking away from faith completely. Now more than ever, we can see that no one is immune from the possibility of unbelief. We all face the potential. You may be here today wondering, is what I've been taught, if what I believe, is it really true? You may be in that place today, or you may be coming at some point to some crisis of belief. Unbelief can come from many places, and no one is immune, even someone like Zechariah. No one is immune. It can come from many places. For Zechariah, it came from the second lesson, pain. You see, pain can be a doorway to unbelief. Pain can be an doorway to unbelief. After this resume, these credentials of Zechariah and Elizabeth are given, verse 7 tells us this, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. That phrase for Luke's readers would have grabbed everyone's attention, but they had no children. We'll look at Elizabeth next week, but for her barrenness would have caused great shame. For Zechariah, it was the lack of an heir and no one to carry on his name that would have been deep pain points for him and for Elizabeth. And so in the midst of this, Zechariah, we are told in verse 8, comes to the high point of his priestly life. Verses 8 through 10, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside along. This would have been the highlight of Zechariah's ministry life as a priest. This moment likely would have been the only time, Bible scholars tell us, that he would have entered in to burn incense. An old man likely had never done this, and this was probably his one time in his entire priestly life that he was about to do this burning of the incense. It was a reminder that the prayers of the people would be ascending to God. The incense burning as a fragrant aroma before the Lord as Zechariah would come in to burn the incense, and all the people are outside assembling and praying. They are lifting their requests. They are lifting their praises. They are lifting their hearts to the Lord in prayer, and Zechariah, on behalf of the people, does this holy, honorable, amazing privilege of coming in and burning incense in the temple before the Lord. It was a holy moment of wonder for Zechariah. But it was about to get accelerated. Because in verses 11 through 17, here's what happens. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him as he is there in the temple burning the incense, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, verse 12, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth or from his mother's womb. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people for the Lord." Can you imagine this moment? Zechariah coming in at the high point of his priestly duties, full of wonder, ready for this holy moment, and there standing at the right side of the altar of incense is the angel of the Lord. And not only is the angel of the Lord there, which evokes fear, I mean, that would talk about a startling moment. Anytime there are humans who come into contact with the supernatural, there's always this thing of fear that grips the heart of the person who is encountering an angel or the presence of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord says, "Don't be afraid. I've come to bring you good news. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. The point of your pain, it has been heard. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. And he's going to be a joy. And he is going to be a delight to you and to Elizabeth. All of your pain will be met as God answers and gives you this son, John. Not only is he going to be the one who meets you and is the answer to your prayers and will bring joy and delight, but he's going to bless all of the people of God. For he is going to go on in the spirit and the power of Elijah." For Zechariah, he would have heard that this was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. This is one of the last, these are the last words before about a 400-year period where God does not speak through prophets. It's a silent period in Israel's history. And this arrival comes, and the words that are spoken are the last words of the prophet Malachi. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Do you see? It's those same words that he will come in the spirit of Elijah and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, what it says in verse 17, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people for the Lord. Amazing. Zechariah is hearing that not only will this child be a joy and delight to he and his wife, but his child is going to be the one to prepare the way for God's promised Messiah to come. What a moment of wonder. Friends, I can assure you of something that you know, and that is that pain is real. And pain can be a doorway to unbelief. But let me encourage you with this. You don't have to walk through that door. You can choose to believe what God says. You can choose to stand on the promises of God. You can choose to say, I believe in spite of my pain. You don't have to walk through that door. But sadly, Zechariah does. Sadly, Zechariah, instead of hearing the words say and going, praise be to God, I cannot believe our prayer has been answered, he meets the best news that he could have ever heard with unbelief. Verses 18 to 20, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? In a couple weeks, we'll look at Mary, and Mary has a similar question, but there's a different heart behind it. We can ask questions of, boy, that's amazing news. It's too much for me. How is that possible? But a heart full of belief. Or we can have a heart that says, I don't think so. Where we ask questions and we go, I don't think it's possible. And this is the heart position of Zechariah. It's a heart of unbelief. How can I be sure? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And then the answer comes. Here's how you can know for sure. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. I mean, there's the end of the argument right there. There should be the end of all questioning. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Here's how you know. This is who I am, it's where I've been, and what I've been sent to do. Verse 20, and now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper times. Consequence. Unbelief always has consequence. Meanwhile, verses 21 to 22, the people are outside and they're waiting for Zechariah and they're wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. Pain was a doorway to unbelief, and he walked through it in spite of this good news. Which brings us to the third lesson. The third lesson is that repentance, evidenced by obedience, brings redemption. Verses 22 and 23, I would have loved to be there for this. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Can you imagine going home? Unable to speak, having seen a vision, And having gotten this good news, and you walk in, and your wife Elizabeth is there. Welcome home, honey. How was it? What? How was it? Why can't you speak? What is going on? And probably is, give me a tablet. Give me something to write on. Writes it out. I saw an angel. He told me we were going to have a child. He told me all. Could you imagine Elizabeth on the other end of that? Imagine coming home from work at the end of the day, guys, unable to speak, the greatest pain that you have ever experienced in your life, being telling your wife, it's all going to change. It had to be a moment. Fast forward 9 months. Verse 57 through 60 says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. On this eighth day, where boys would be brought out into the assembly to be circumcised in the covenant of circumcision that was given to Abraham for all of Israel, the neighbors gathered joyfully. This is a day of celebration, because not only has Elizabeth and Zechariah's pain been touched in the birth of a son, but now this child is being brought into the covenant of God with Israel. This is the covenant day of circumcision, to be able to say this child is part of the covenant of God. And it's full of joy. It's full of rejoicing. This was not a quiet event. This was a loud, celebratory, joyful event. And as this ceremony is done, they ask Elizabeth, what is his name? And she says, John, which doesn't make any sense for first century Israel. It would have to be something in the line of Zechariah, something that would be about his name. It does not make sense. There's no one in their family named John, and everyone is confused. Why is his name John? So they said to her in verse 61, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he scribbles out and turns around, his name is John. And immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. If we go back to what the angel Gabriel said, you will not be able to speak until this happens. Why was it? And on the day that John was born, that Zechariah didn't speak. Why was it that on day one and day two and day three and day four and day five and day six and day seven, he wasn't able to speak? Did Gabriel lie? Did Gabriel not tell the truth? No. Zechariah had to do something. Zechariah had to obey. Zechariah had to change his heart, had to repent of his unbelief. And I can imagine that was a long nine months of wrestling with repentance, of wrestling with his unbelief as he sees his wife and this baby growing in her womb day by day, month by month, unbelief being dealt with in his heart. Until that moment on day eight when it was time to name the child, you see, it was obedience to the words spoken to him as evidence of repentance that broke everything loose. Brothers and sisters, repentance is our way back to God. Repentance is the gift of we're going one way and we're coming back to God. We're changing our direction. But repentance is always affirmed by our obedience. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know this. You can have your son or your daughter do something wrong, and you say, no. And you bring a consequence to them, some kind of punishment to be able to change their behavior, and they say, sorry. And then they go 2 minutes later and they do the same thing, right? There hasn't been any change. They may do that over and over and over and over. And you can hear, sorry, 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 sorry. But nothing has changed in their behavior until they listen to what you say. They repent by obeying. Obedience is the evidence of our repentance. It's not enough just to say sorry and then go on our way. Repentance is evidenced by obedience. Can you say that with me? Repentance is evidenced by obedience. One more time. Repentance is evidenced by obedience. And when obedience happens, God does his work of redemption. It wasn't on day one when John was born. It was on day eight. Because Zechariah that day could have said, I kind of like Zechariah Jr. But he didn't. He obeyed what Gabriel told him in that moment. At the altar, his name is John. And the result in verses 65 to 66 is the neighbors are just filled with awe. It is a wonder moment. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Which brings us to the third and final lesson. And that is that God excels at redeeming unbelief. I want you to hear that today. If you, in any way, shape, or form, are finding yourself struggling with unbelief, obedience is the way back according to the promises of God. But when we come, God excels at redeeming our unbelief. Zechariah, which we read earlier, does two things. First, he praises God, and then he prophesies over John. Verses 67 through 75 is the praise. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. And he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn, or it's the strength of his salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah, filled with the Spirit, is filled with praise because redemption and salvation have come. God has redeemed Zechariah's unbelief, and he's full of praise. He's full of thanksgiving to the Lord. Thank you. Salvation has come. Redemption has come. You have opened my lips. You have redeemed my unbelief. But it's even bigger than just his, because he's speaking on behalf of Israel, of how God is bringing salvation and redemption, not just for Zechariah, but for all of God's people. It's a redemption that was coming because Israel, just like you and I, had many times of turning away from the commands and the ways of the Lord. Many times hearing the words of the prophets over and over and over, come away from all the sinful idols that you are worshiping and come and be devoted to me and me alone. And over, God's people say no. But Zechariah, as one of those people, as one of a larger group, symptomatic of the bigger picture, the unbelief of his heart, is not only being redeemed, but he is saying, I'm part of a people that God is redeeming, just as he said he would do from the promise or from the prophets long ago. He's raising up a savior. He's raising up a deliverer from the house of his servant David. And he is remembering the promises he made, the covenants he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to all the prophets over and over and over. Now is the time he is redeeming us. This is a day of celebration. And not so they can go on their merry way, but so that, verse 74, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You see, the point of redemption is not so that we just get right. The point of redemption is so that we do what we were always intended to do. Israel was created so that they could live before God without fear and without fear from their enemies in holiness and righteousness to be a light to the nations as they lived in covenant relationship with God. That was their purpose. And what Zechariah is saying, God is redeeming us so that we can do what we were always intended to do. And for that, Zechariah praises God. And then he prophesies over his son. And you, my child, verse 76, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That's good news. That's a high calling. But John was going to be the one, the prophet of God, to turn the hearts of God's people back to him. And if we read on through Luke and Matthew and the Gospels, you see John baptizing, this baptism of repentance, as the people of God are coming, confessing their sins, preparing their hearts to receive the one whose birth was just about to come. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who would forgive our sins through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He is the one who saves us from our sins. Amen? What a wonderful, wonderful twist and turn. Pain, even for a godly person, that led to unbelief, that was redeemed as he repented, evidenced by obedience, and now redeemed fully, because God excels at redeeming our unbelief. This is redemption. A man who walked through the doorway of unbelief because of his pain, now fully redeemed by God, as his pain was met in the birth of his son John, and redeemed to prophesy over him as the priest that he always was. The wonder of God. How beautiful. Amen? So what I want us to do in just these last few moments is just to have a few moments of guided prayer, that we would just process this for our own personal selves. Got four questions that you can think through, and I just want to ask first in prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us, and then as you would just sit before the Lord to just process with him as we think about unbelief redeemed through the wonder of Zechariah's encounter. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for the way that you and Jesus the Son and the Father redeem even our unbelief. I thank you that you're not afraid of our unbelief, but that you come and you desire to meet us in our unbelief. And so, Spirit of God, we welcome you to meet each of us here as we think through these questions. Lead us to the place that you might do a deep work in us. And so this first question just to think through is, what pain do you face that tempts you toward unbelief or that may even have you there right now? So Spirit of God, lead us to that place of pain that may tempt us toward unbelief. Remind us of that place of pain that may even have us there right now. And second question, what has unbelief caused you to miss? For Zechariah, it was 9 months of speech. What is it that unbelief has caused you to miss? The Lord knows it. Just confess it before Him, acknowledge it before Him. Third question. What will it mean for you to repent of unbelief in this area? Where pain has spoken a greater word, what will it mean for you to repent of unbelief? I really believe that the Lord wants us to hear this. Don't let pain determine your belief. Let the promises that He has made to you do that. Don't let pain determine your belief. Instead, let His promises determine your belief. And so, Lord, even now, I would ask that You might bring one of Your promises to mind for each of my brothers and sisters. For Your promises are true. Your promises are yes and amen in Christ. Don't let pain determine your belief. Let His promises determine it. And lastly, what act of obedience is God leading you to take? So, Holy Spirit, I simply just ask, what yes do we need to take? What does it look like to obey Your promises? So, Holy Spirit, whether it's a big act of obedience or just a simple, small yes, lead us to that place. And Father, I pray that You, the one who excels at redeeming, that Your good encouragement would be upon each of my brothers and sisters here today. That even on this first day of Advent, where we think about hope in the person of Jesus, I pray, where there is deep pain, where there is the potential for unbelief, I pray that hope would arise. Hope that You are a God who redeems even our unbelief. You are able. Nothing is too big or impossible for You. Encourage us with that truth today, as we look to You, the one who redeems us. Transform us more into the image and likeness of Christ as we do, from one degree of glory to another. We love You. We stand in awe of You. Fill us with Your wonder. This Advent, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Even if there are areas that you would like to pray through, more on this, we would be happy to do that as we have this closing song. Feel free to come.